We not only consult this morning, but it is your go-to word for our lives every step along the way. We ask, Father, now that you would possess us to be not only students, but doers of your word. And Father, that this morning, the host of those that are here, Lord, we come today with whatever is weighing upon our hearts, from either needing encouragement to direction. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that they're just about ready to just turn it all in. And so, Father, we pray that we dedicate together this day to you, with all that's going to happen. Maybe some of the best stuff will be inspired, anointed moments of conversation in the hallway or at lunch. Whatever it might be, that you would be the possessor of all of this. We thank you, Father, for Pastor Robert and the entire team. Let's put this on. And God, at the end of the conference, may you be not only glorified, but may you be profoundly glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, what's been given to me is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. So I'm going to ask you to turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And I got to tell you, you know these verses, and you might be thinking, what's with this? This is all about salvation verses. This is about not by works, but by the gift of God, salvation is wrought in our lives. And that be true. But as leaders, let's consider this for a moment. If you study the lives of some of the great Puritans, are you aware of the fact that some of the greats that you know of, they were ordained, they were preaching, they were traveling preachers, they had churches, and got saved. They got saved in ministry. Now, that may not be you today. Maybe you just need the encouragement of God's grace. But maybe there is someone here today that you're not exactly sure, and you're ministering, and yet you're wondering yourself. Listen, I don't want to do any injustice to the portion of Scripture that's before us. So I want to make sure that as we go through this study, that you are, in fact, checking the bases always. Lord, am I right with you? So today, as we look at this message, we're going to entitle it Ministry Powered by Grace, okay? Ministry powered by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 3, concerning the theme, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with," number one, every spiritual blessing. Leaders, this is either true or false, and as Christians, we believe this is true. God tells us in advance, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Just put that off to the side in your thinking. Number two, in the heavenly places. That means your calling as a servant, as a minister of the gospel, is secured. Assuming that you're a believer, assuming you're born again, that also in Christ secured. Moving out from that salvation that God has worked in your life, what are we to do with the equal boldness of that? We're to be ministering because of the security of us being seated in the heavenly places. And thirdly, it's all in Christ, Ephesians 1:3 tells us. So as we look at this, I want you to keep a few things in mind. I'm going to build up to verses 8 and 9. In Ephesians 2:4, look at the attributes of God that are behind us as ministers. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." You and I are serving the God who is rich in mercy. More than any other time, I believe, in these days, certainly, the church, we as leaders need to start. If we're not, we need to enhance the exhibition of mercy in our ministries. He builds upon it. Again, in verse 4, "Because of the great love wherewith he has loved us." God's love for us. Mercy, his love for us, his attribute of grace. Look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." God's abounding grace. The next thing is his kindness. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in or through his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Look carefully again at verse 7. Mark this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Church, what's going to be awesome about eternity is the fact that somehow, I can't explain it. I'm grateful I can't explain it. Neither can you. But somehow it's going to take all of eternity for God to communicate to you how much his affection is set on you, how much he is for you, and that his grace is enough to get us through not only this ministry, but this life that we're living. He's going to take, we will be with him, eternal time, if there's such a thing, to convince us of that. To do what, how many of you have grandkids? Put your hands up, you have grandkids. Look, it was cool having kids, right? Having kids is tough, though, because as Christians, you want to raise them up right. So it's, in my opinion now, after now being a grandparent a couple times, for me, it's this way. When you're raising kids, it's all about the law. Sit up. Stop. Don't pick your nose. Stop it. Stop pulling her hair. Sit down. Stay over there. That's how we are as parents. It's all about the law. And then grandparents. When grandkids come along, it's like, what do you want to do? Whatever. You want chocolate before bed? Here, you want to have an ice cream cone for breakfast? It's the best. It's the best. And when you try to tell your kids something, it's like, oh, brother, what does dad know? And grandkids, it's, Papa, will you tell me a story? I just want to take my grandkids and put them on my lap, and they want to be there, which is amazing, and just be with them. God's going to do that with us. And I want you to think about your ministry that you're involved in. That's how you are to minister to those that God has put under your care, in your trust. We could be like parents. Sit down. Don't. Stop picking your nose. What kind of a staff person are you anyway? What's with that? Or we can be like a grandparent in a sense. And I think Paul was like that. I think Paul kind of scooped up the Ephesian believers, set them on his lap, and said, you know what? It's going to take all eternity for God to tell you how much he loves you and his grace that abounds towards you in this life and in the eons of time to come. So good he is to us. So church, this is what we're going to be looking at right now. Ministry powered by grace, one point today, and a couple subpoints. Number one, ministry powered by God's grace in our lives, let's be honest, it looks like we know what we're doing. Will you write that down? Ministry powered by God's grace makes us look like we know what we're doing. Would somebody agree with me that people might look at us and say, oh, you know, wow, how does that happen? How does this happen? We've been at Chino Hills now for 25 years. Doesn't seem like it, but people call us up. How to do this? How to do that? I don't know. What are you calling us for? We don't know what we're doing yet. Seriously. Why can we say that? Because it's true. How can we say it? Because it's a fact. But God's doing something. He's doing something in this church, in your church, in our church. Why? Because of his grace. Ministry powered by his grace. Listen, would you have hired you to do what you're doing? I wouldn't have hired me. That's God's grace. But please remember throughout this, the context of obvious of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, is salvation. And just this little breakaway for a second, I would be amiss if I just didn't put forth this challenge. Please, 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 you may be serving Jesus with blood, sweat, and tears. Just make sure that you're doing it out of a saved heart, out of a saved life. Sometimes we can get caught up in doing service. Listen, I grew up in a very stern, demanding home. And as long as I somehow did what my dad told me, I thought I would be accepted. And then I met Jesus, and it's not like that. So be careful. And I wanted to get that out. Number one, as we look at verse 8, it looks like we know what we're doing because, listen, we have been given a ministry and a life that comes from the position of favor. Write the word favor down. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved. If some of you have your Greek Bibles, I don't. I have an app for this. It tells me that the word for is the word indeed. Now listen, it builds. Indeed. Look at it carefully. Indeed, favored. The apostle is announcing to the Ephesians, indeed, favored. Indeed, God's generous, abounding selection of you, his heart for you. Indeed, it's a firm, strong statement. Indeed, God says, I've placed my grace, my favor upon you. It's something that he does. It's sovereign. Don't argue with him. God says, I want to grace your life. We have a lot of Mormons in our community. Do you have Mormons in your community? And they, you know what they call us at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills? They call us gracers. Have you ever heard that term before? Oh, you guys are the gracers church. You say, excuse me? What is this, gracer? I didn't know this term. Tell me about this term. Oh, gracers. You guys are gracers. What does that mean? Yeah, it means that you guys are saved by the grace of God, you think. Oh, yeah, right on. What's wrong with that? Call me a gracer. But when you're bound up in works, listen, ministry is laborious. Ministry is difficult. Ministry is a pain when you're doing it from a works appreciation, from a works approval. If you're doing it from grace, then there is the power of God to take what you're willing to present to him, and he makes it wonderful. He takes the fish, he multiplies it. He takes the bread, he adds more to it. We're to show up willing, and he'll use that. The literal meaning is indeed a strong, great statement. But listen, what is this by grace, if it applies to ministry, what does that mean? It means that we're coming from the position of favor, and that means power. We sang it a moment ago in that song. God's power. God's power. So I wrote a few things down regarding this. If this is happening in our lives, in my life, in your life, what is this power that is associated with God's favor? What does that look like? And so I wrote this down because this is what God is speaking to my heart. It looks like compassion. Look, I don't want to cause a riot. I don't intend to do that. But right now, you look who's running for president right now. And there's a certain particular guy that's all about power. He's just power guy. And I don't know, I don't see much compassion, but I'm not to judge him. I'm just saying, wow. And sometimes ministry can be like that. But listen, if God's in control, if God's grace is there, and the favor you've experienced in your life, you know what? You're going to become a more increasingly compassionate minister of the gospel. God has called you to be like him to those that are around you. The second thing I am challenged about is merciful. I'm going to be more merciful. I'm going to speak the truth in love. Christian leaders, more important today perhaps than any other time in recent history, is for us to be very careful that we do not speak out of emotions and out of approval of people, but we speak the truth in love. Truth now more than ever. The lines have been skewed. Speak it, it's going to sting. Truth burns, truth hurts. That's why the Bible says do it in love. But I need to be like that. Also this, where can I get this? Where can I get it? The Bible makes it very clear, and we'll talk about it at the end of this message, is that we get it by asking God, Lord, I need your power. I already have your favor according to your scriptures. And so, God, I'm asking you now, make me a minister that honors you. And to do that, I'm asking you to give me your power. I speak for myself. I don't ask that enough. I don't ask that enough. God, more of your power. The next thing I want to ask myself regarding this is, why do I need it? Why do I need it? God forbid, can I pray this for all of us? God forbid the day that you and I, we just don't have to pray as much anymore. The sermons or the course or the class or what we do just seems to happen. Done it 1,000 times and I'll do it 1,000 times more. Uh-oh. Not good. Or, you know what? I've done this. I've preached this message a bunch of times and this thing or that thing. Or we've always done VBS this way. And wait a minute. Watch out. I want to be very careful about that. Why do I need it? Because God will inspire. God will send the thoughts of the Holy Spirit to us. Ministry powered by his grace is going to look amazing to those that are being blessed. And let's be honest, you and I, people might come up and say, oh, I'm so blessed by, first mistake, your ministry. We would respond, right, church, by saying, ain't got one. It's his. It's his ministry. And when someone's blessed and ministered to, you know, listen, Scott Richards told me just before I came out here that one of his relatives goes to our church and got saved there, and he's growing. And while, Scott, I don't know where you're at, but this is what I was thinking when you said that. I'm thinking, God, you're amazing because I don't see it happening. Sometimes I think people come to our church because it's the closest church to their house. And you can probably tell I'm not easily encouraged. God's got to do it. And it's so bizarre because we wind up receiving so many wonderful visages of fruit and all. But can you agree that the more God uses you, the more unworthy you feel and the more unworthy you... Now all of a sudden, doesn't it make more sense that when Paul says that he's the chief of sinners, that he was in fact telling the truth about himself, just like you believe that's true about you, just like I believe it's true about me? How does he use this? Why does he use this? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he does it. But why? That for the eons and eons of time, he might show forth his grace and his mercy towards us. Who are we to do what we get to do? We've been favored by God. The greatest way to experience, I can't wait to say this, I highlighted in my notes, I hope you get this. The greatest way to experience God's favor is to be in the place where grace is needed the most to serve Christ. Some of us may be serving along and we're terrified and we think we should quit, maybe bow out because it's not coming so naturally or easily. But yet people are voting with their feet. They keep coming to the study or they keep coming to the service. Or listen, because I don't know you in this group. Maybe there's children ministers in this group or youth or whatever, and you feel like quitting or what's the deal? But people are coming, people are growing. What's absolutely amazing to me is whenever I feel, which is most often inadequate, and I can't do it, I have found this to be true in my life, that God's grace always shows up the biggest when I am absolutely unable to do the task. And, you know, sometimes we show up to a task and we're not sure if we're supposed to be doing it or not, but we're willing. And so we show up. God speaks, and he speaks. But we feel so absolutely powerless to make it work or to somehow be effective. And yet, that's when I call upon his grace more than ever. That's more exciting to me than anything else. That when it's absolutely impossible and I can't go another day, I can't do another message, or I can't speak another lesson out, that his grace shows up and carries me along, and I rejoice, because at the end of the day, you have a sense that God's grace was great. Friends, listen, you want to see God move big? You want to see God's grace and experience it well? Then get yourself into trouble. Get yourself into places. Make yourself available to where if God doesn't show up, you're going to die. And I mean it. I'm not kidding. I'm not saying that because we're in a conference right now. I mean it. God, we need you for this. The desperation. Our God shows up. Look, you read your Bibles. You read your Bibles every day. You go through it all the time. Isn't the greatest heartwarming stories and faith lessons of your Bible to your soul is when Israel had their back up against the wall and it was impossible? Or the disciples? There's no way. And grace shows up. We're humbled by that. Look, I love Calvary Chapel. I was born and raised in Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel is all I know. So I'll just say this to all of us Calvary Chapel guys. We were taught on grace. We were instructed in grace. And the wonderful thing is to realize that none of us who are being used by God should even entertain pride and, well, look at me. Because if God is really at work in our lives and his grace is moving through us, we will see ourselves truly, listen, in the back seat and therein. Remember Chuck used to tell us, keep yourself usable? I think Chuck was saying, keep yourself in the back. Jesus always out front. The second thing I want you to see in verse 8 is this. It says, for you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved. Those declarations in a past tense. It's this. We're coming as ministers, not only with favor, God's favor, but with security. God's security. Look, you can argue, listen, whatever your dispensational view, whatever your doctrinal approach is to this, you deal with it with yourself. I don't care. I love what it says right here. For by grace you have been saved. Church, is that true or what? Is that true or what? It is true. For by grace you have been saved. I believe if you're born again, you're born again. So what? Look, if you say, Jack, I disagree, don't tell me. Because I love how I feel about that. I'm saved. I don't feel like it. I don't know what that feels like. What does that feel like? Do you feel saved? If you feel like you're saved on Monday, you might not feel like you're saved on Tuesday. But the truth of the matter is, if God says, you have been saved, I'm not going to argue with him. Say, thank you, God, you're awesome. And you know why that's important to me? Because I could not be a pastor, let alone a Christian, and do ministry if I couldn't give away something I'm not sure I had. I I love evangelism. I stink at it, but I love it. I love it. I do love it. I love the dialogue. I love the challenge. I love to see God move. You know, Raul Reese's church is right down the street from our church, and David Rosales is just right down. And you know, those two guys open their mouth, and people come forward. Raul Reese goes, neat, neat. And people get saved. Look, go to our website. I preached my guts out last Sunday, and three people got saved. But I love it. But listen, I can't give it away unless I have it. Those kids we share the gospel with on campus or in that schoolroom or the adults or whatever, I'm so grateful that I get to say, listen, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You trust him. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. Those are pretty bold things. Then for me to invite you to maybe? Jesus rose from the dead. He died on the cross for your sins. So maybe. No, I don't see that. Put your faith in him. Trust him. And when you share the gospel, you're coming from a position of security. I'm grateful. I grew up with absolute insecurity. Horrible home life. Completely always rejected. Ridiculous. God is so good. I got saved under Pastor Chuck, Greg Laurie, but he was at Costa Mesa that night. And then a year and a half later, I meet my wife, just super stable Baptist girl from Anaheim. Just amazing. And faithful. I didn't know any faithfulness in life. And God has been nothing but faithful. Listen, whenever ministry's gone sour in my life, guess who did it? It was never God. He loves the fact that we can minister in security, in power. You have been saved. Double positive here. As ministers, the prerequisite is for you to know that what you have to give away is secure. And I believe this, like anything. Listen, how many of you are married now? I guess this is a little poll today we're doing here. Raise your hand. You're married? There's nothing greater in the world in your marriage than to feel secure. Look, guys, I'm going to tell you right now. Ladies, you may be married to the Hulk, right? I'm going to tell you a little secret about him he may not have told you. Here's the deal. He may be a Hulk, but the fact of the matter is, he needs your encouragement. Listen, guys, I don't care what you say. You need her to hold your hand. You act like you don't need that. I don't need that. I'm a guy. Listen, Clark, don't tell me. Man, when Lisa just reaches over of her own choosing and pats me on the hand, I act like it doesn't like totally turn me on and flip me out. It's awesome. Yes! Listen, that is a beautiful thing. I want you to know that when that's happening in marriage, with children, grandchildren, and ministry, and staff, when your people and you are secure, they are unstoppable. David's mighty men of valor, unstoppable. Why? They were secure in their relationship with David. Unstoppable. When I have that sense and trust the Lord, I'm unstoppable. See, man, that's an arrogant thing to say. No, I join with, I forget who said it, Whitfield or Wesley said that we are invincible until the Lord calls us home. Do you believe that? I believe it. I may be stupid, but I'm going to believe that. I'm invincible until God calls me home. I believe in that security. John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, 27 says, Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. That's pretty firm, is it not? My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a great statement. You have been empowered by God to minister the gospel to his people that he has purchased, and Jesus says they'll know my voice. Listen, leaders, you never need to compromise the gospel. Resist the temptation, fight it. Don't go, we need to grow our church. We need to become like the world. You just nailed the death sentence to your church if that's what you're trying to do. Well, we need to do this. We need to have a church in our community has now beer and Bible. And they put it in the newspaper. Come, we have beer and Bible. I'm assuming they did that to be relevant. You want to be relevant? Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice, they'll follow me. You know how to be relevant? This is not only relevant, it's relevant tomorrow and 2 years from now and for eternity. Align yourself with this and you'll be relevant every time. Every time. Give the word, and it's kind of like a code. It's kind of like a thrill spy movie. The word goes out. And you don't know who's in the crowd. And all of a sudden some people start responding. They start moving towards the going forth of the word. What do you know? They heard it. They know it. What about all the others? That's not for us. We're to be faithful to the gospel. Strong, secure, favored by God, giving the gospel without apology in the power of the Holy Spirit because you're yielded and you're secure because you know what you're giving away is eternal life through Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Remind, listen, not only remind yourself, remind me, remind those you're ministering to. Romans 8, 31 begins, what shall we say then to these things? I love this, Paul. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The first time I read that, this is my thought. If God is for us, that's good. Who can be against us? I can name a lot of people. That was the first thought in my mind. I know a lot of people that are against me. He goes on, verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Or like the pastor you may have seen this last Sunday, the other day, in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Some guy pulls up in the parking lot and pumps the pastor with 6 bullets into his body. Will that separate him from the love of God? No. Can I share with you guys? I'm in an hour's time zone away from home. I can share this. You're not going to tell anybody about this. It's between us. But you know, my biggest fears in ministry is not God supplying. It's not about God doing this thing. I know he's going to do his thing. My biggest fear in ministry is the stuff that I can do to it. Shall sword, shall peril, shall tribulation. I'm not worried about that. It's me. We live in an awesome age and a very, very precarious age. We're ministers of the gospel of God in a very hostile time. Let's wake up to the reality, if we haven't already, that the atmosphere has changed. Hostility towards Christianity is growing. And you're alive with the gospel for such a time as this. This is an awesome time. This is an amazing time. I want to encourage you with this. Romans 8, 37 goes on and says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, oh my goodness, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen. That is huge, huge security. I hope you agree. Third and final point on this is ministry powered by grace makes us look like we know what we're doing because of God's boldness that he exhibits in our life. And if I'm faithful to my notes, which I hope are faithful to my time waiting upon the Lord for this, I hope it's personal. When he says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, I want you to listen to that right now. Through faith. Faith is not the object of your pursuit. Faith is not the object. See, what do you mean? I don't know how it is in Arizona, but in California, there's this growing stuff again. I say again because we heard this surface in the late 70s and early 80s, and it's back again. And are you hearing it in your world as well? And that is just have faith in faith. There's a big movement right now in Orange County. Faith, it's the faith. Remember those days, you guys, way back when? Faith, if you just have enough faith. Listen, that's not the answer. It's the object of what your faith is in. Think of it. I have 100% faith in the fact that George Washington was general and was the first president. I've been to his tomb. I've been to his house. I have faith, 100%. But I'm not trusting George Washington for my citizenship. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm ministering the gospel because I don't have faith in faith. My pathetic little faith is in a great and awesome God. And my faith needs to grow day by day as I study and meditate and embrace the word of God, right? But Christ never changes. That power that was with Elijah is available to us today. Don't tell me you disagree. I don't want to hear it. Because I believe it's the same Holy Spirit. Well, you approach the word too simplistically. I love it. His Holy Spirit filled Peter, and Peter spoke the word of God with boldness. I'm living 2,000 years removed from that moment. So are you. These days are bad. Isn't the Holy Spirit the same Holy Spirit? Then listen, why don't we have him? Let's have him. Let's have more of him. It's his church. Boldness. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues them. Insecurity, nervousness, paranoia. But the righteous are as bold as lions. Isn't that great? The righteous are as bold as lions. The word bold here in Hebrew, it means this. I love it. Listen, everybody. It means a type of boldness based upon the position or place that shields or protects you. If you've been to Israel, there's those... they look like gigantic hamsters. They're totally defenseless. Anybody remember what they're called? Hamsters. Rock conies or something like that? Rock badgers? But when these big eagles fly by, or when a tour group goes by, they all run inside the rock. They take refuge in the rock, right? They hide in the rock. And that's what we're to do. That the word that we are to be bold, it's not because we're bombastic or we yell or we have this or that. It's where we're coming from. We're coming out of his protection. Look, this is a mega church. Chino Hills is one. And I got to tell you how this church and your church, I trust, and our church affects the community is a rarity these days, ladies and gentlemen. And let me tell you what I'm saying, I guess, this way. Over the years, I've not been impressed with the mega church movement. You say, yeah, but aren't you a pastor of a mega church? Yeah, and I didn't ask for it. Now, I'm serious, but here's the deal. I do everything possible to keep it a little church. And God just adds people to it, like this church. But it's affecting the community. And it's affecting the county. And in these last days, listen, I believe God is calling us to be as bold as lions. You know what that means? Listen, it means this. Keep your hands clean, gentlemen, ladies in service, in ministry. Keep your hands clean. Keep your eyes clean. Okay? When Satan comes and tempts you to look or to think or to do, fight it. Can I remind you that temptation lands on the porch of your mind? All of us. It's not going to end. I had a 96-year-old man come into my office crying. 96 years old. I thought he was going to confess that he's got cancer and he's going to die. I said, what's the problem? He said, I had a horrible, lustful dream the other night. I said, for crying out loud, you're 96 years old. He said, it never stops. I said, great, I quit then. No, all that to say this. Listen, temptation's going to hit constantly, always. Just make sure, listen, you're coming from the place of protection. You're coming from the place of the boldness of a lion. You say, wait a minute, Satan. You flatter me, Satan, by bringing this temptation against me, against my family, against my marriage, or against the church. You flatter me. In the name of Jesus, you must depart, for the Lord is the one who rebukes you. Bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. Keep yourself usable. Keep yourself bold. You say, well, Pastor, easy for you to say, I've got all this baggage. We all have baggage. I wrote it down this way. I call it usable baggage. You know, some people travel, they go to the airport. It's like, what are you doing? They got everything. What is that? You're supposed to have two bags. You got 10 bags. Not usable baggage. Okay, there's usable baggage. You say, what do you mean by this? Look, we all have it. God takes the issue of your life that you hate, and I understand your hatred for it, me too, But it went, listen, when he takes it and gets a hold of it, just finally give it to him, because you got all this stuff. Oh, I was molested as a child, or I was rejected, or I was a drunk, or I was this. Hello, you're not that anymore. Remember? You're not that anymore. Before you loved it. Anyway, let's say you were thus and so. Before you came to Christ. Oh, you loved it. You made plans. You picked up the phone. You made an appointment to sin in those days. And then you got saved. And now you can't even sin good anymore. It's like, oh, that's not right. That's not right. Whatever your baggage is, I call it useful baggage. God takes the stuff that plagued our lives. He's called the Redeemer. He takes this stuff and he says, watch what I do with this stuff. He throws it through the blender and it comes out the other side and he says, now watch, this is part of your life. Jack, that ain't going to change. That's a fact. It happened to you. But here's what I'm going to do with it. In the ministry I've called you to do, I'm going to use you. This is usable baggage. Stop trying to bury it. Use it in counseling. Use it. Don't listen. Use it in the message. Use it. So for me, boldness. I'm not only happy to be here. I'm grateful for Robert's invitation to be here. It's an honor for me to be here. But this is what's always before my mind, because I grew up. You were not wanted. You're a failed abortion. You're this. You're that. You're not like your brother. Constantly, always, always, always. When I heard the gospel at 19 years of age, that there's a God in heaven who loved me? Well, first of all, this can't be true. But what if it is? When I found out it was true, I don't care what anybody thinks or says anymore. I get in a lot of trouble from coast to coast. I get in a lot of trouble. And I'm on hate mail. I'm on right-wing watch. We just got sued by the Freedom from Religion group in Wisconsin. And why? Because 10 years ago, we introduced prayer into the public school. And the school board voted on it. It was all, school board voted on it. We got the Bible into public school as a literature approved by the school board. And the Freedom from Religion Foundation, they didn't like that. So they moved an office to Chino Hills and they commenced to sue. And so we're in a battle right now with that. And you say, why don't you just leave it alone? Mm-mm. You know why? Because you know what? It's not about water, although we need it there. It's not about streetlights. It ain't about asphalt or sewage. It's about prayer in the public square. And ladies and gentlemen, where I come from, those are fighting words. Because listen, I don't have much in my life to fight for. And when you're beaten down all the time, you know what? You kind of have a you're kind of prone to surrender up. You're looking up here at this platform. Robert, thank you for inviting me, but I'm the biggest loser that you can imagine. I have no business being here. I stuttered profusely. God touched my tongue. I was rejected. God made me whole. The baggage in my life is always there, but God showed me, Jack, everybody travels with baggage. You're en route. Son, you're coming home. And I want you to use it. And I want you to know, you count yourself out of ministry. What are you doing that for? You don't have the authority to count yourself out. Who do you think you are? I just can't do this anymore. Says who? Well, nobody's listening to you. God says, I'm going to use you. It's true. So I don't know. The longer this goes, the more I need verses like this. My life verse in Joshua 1. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Why did God tell Joshua that? Because he was not strong and he did not have courage. God is the one who is strong. And you know what courage is? Courage is the proper management of fear. I can't serve God. I'm scared. Oh, listen, join the club. This is all a white knuckle ride, ladies and gentlemen. We're terrified, okay? I love Greg Laurie, he's a friend of mine. You ever watch Greg Laurie? You ever see Greg Laurie before he goes out and preaches in front of people? He's biting his fingernails. I was shocked. What's he doing that for? The guy's a master at evangelism. He's nervous. And it was so encouraging to see Greg nervous. I mean that. Greg, if you're listening, I love you, man. No, but really, because you know, we begin to think, oh, you know, wow, those guys are called, I'm not called. You don't have the authority to say that, and you don't know what goes on inside the guts of people. I can't eat before a service. I've been doing this for 25 years. I cannot eat before service, or else it ain't going to go good in front of the people. I'm terrified, but listen, courage is the management of fear. God says to us, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Another verse for us, Galatians 1:15. Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Jeremiah 1:4-5. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That means something to me. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. Grab that verse. Hang on to that. And I always check, about once a month, I check to make sure this verse is still in the Bible. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's good news. And so I leave you with this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, our lives are Christ-like fragrance, rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And here it is. And who is adequate for such a task as this? Do you hear him? I was reminded of this graphically regarding that lawsuit to silence the foundation, or the Freedom From Foundation group said, we've come into the community to stop prayer, to stop Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, and to stop Pastor Jack Hibbs. They said this. And so it's like, well, okay, Lord, wow, all right. And then the community began to stir. People showed up last night. Anders is bringing me in from the airport. The community saw that. They heard that. The community rose up. The community went to the school board last night and flooded the place. Fox News showed up. CBS showed up. NBC showed up. Because listen, people stood up. People, sheep stood up. Sheep. All I said was a few weeks ago is this. No matter what anybody does, no matter how long they want to threaten, sue, or attack us, we must obey God rather than man. And you can outlaw prayer all you want. People are going to pray. Amen. And what happened, the body and the community began to respond. And they went to the school board yesterday, last night. They encouraged the school board to appeal the judge's ruling. The judge ruled there will be no public prayer any longer on school grounds, in council meetings, and nor can any chaplains or pastors offer up a prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in hostile days. They're awesome days. These are fighting days. These are good days. You want to know why? If it was status quo easygoing, there would be no need for you and I to fall on our faces before God and cry out for his grace to empower us, to give us the security, the favor, and the boldness. Because you know what? This gospel of ours rips the world wide open from its ways and inserts the gospel of Jesus. And here's the final thing. It was so amazing because the other day when this thing was coming down and the judge made his order, all of the atheists that were there, all 50 of them that were there in front of 600 Christians that came to show up, all 50 of them, you should have seen them. They were like this. They're all upset. And I told one of our pastors, I said, look at them. And I probably shouldn't have done this, but I said, look at them. They're all upset. The judge just ruled in their favor. They've banished prayer. Look how unhappy they all are. And the Christians are like, hey, man, praise the Lord, man, what's up? You know, we're living life because we know how this ends. And you would think somebody who'd won would be happy. The losers were the ones happy. You want to know why? Listen, this is a glorious fight. Righteousness affects all that we're ministering to. Can I have you stand for a second? Are there any Baptists in here? I'm going to ask you to do some right now. And you're not going to be... it's okay. We're glad you're here, but you need to participate. Okay? Just pretend for a moment. I'm going to need all of you to raise your hands. You can do it. Some of you are asking for permission. Repeat after me, will you? Dear Lord,
I surrender
to you afresh.
I ask you now
to baptize me afresh
in the power of your Holy Spirit.
That you would do things
through my life
that I cannot do.
When it's all said and done,
may you get all the glory.
I recommit my life to you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. God bless you.